Okay, so we're on lesson 12, which is the last lesson. We've looked at many different men in the New Testament that we can learn from and follow them as they follow Christ. And fittingly so, the last week is on the Son of Man, Jesus, who really is our ultimate example. So I'm going to just touch on some things from each day, but I really just want to focus on day five. But let me just go through a couple of things. The title of this week is The Son of Man. And Jesus Christ, when he's called the Son of Man, that title carries two meanings, really. The first is the title for the Messiah, the one promised throughout the Old Testament. But also, it's found in God becoming a Son of Man. In other words, Jesus was called the Son of Man. He walked on earth as a man. And as a man, he fared all that men face: hunger, weariness, sadness, joy, laughter, weeping, temptation, triumph. He did all of this as a man. But more than that, he did it as the God-man. So the Son of Man really is worthy to be worshipped because he is God in the flesh. He's worthy to be adored, and he's worthy to be followed and obeyed. The Son of Man, that term is used about 80 times. And in day one, we see it used in the sense that the Son of Man is Lord, okay? In Daniel 7, verses 13 and 14, it speaks about the Son of Man, and it says this about him. It says, one like the Son of Man, and this is prophetic, it's talking about Jesus, was given dominion, glory, and a kingdom that all the peoples, nations, and men at every language might serve him. So Jesus, the Son of Man, is Lord of all. And we know one day every knee will bow to him. And that's important for us to realize. He's not just Savior, he's Lord, and he has glory and dominion and authority over everything. And he's worthy to be worshipped and adored. He's worthy to be followed and obeyed. We've dumbed him down so much in the church with what we've done with the gospel and the reality of what God did through his Son on the cross. I don't ever want to lose sight of the reality of who Jesus is when I think of him as Lord. Lord of all. Because this glorious Son of Man, this Lord of all, came to die on a cross for you and I, is what we saw in day two, right? In John 3, verses 13 through 15, we see that he was to be lifted up just like Moses held up that serpent in the wilderness, that whoever believed in him would be saved. And then the familiar verse in John 3:16, we see that God sent him not to condemn the world, but that the world through him, whoever believed in him, would be saved. So he came for a purpose. The Son of Man came for a purpose, and that purpose was to die. For you and I to die for our sins. And then in day three, we see that he calls us to die if we're to follow him, right? The Son of Man calls us to come and die. Jesus, before he went to the cross, said, Father, the hour has come for your Son to glorify your name in the earth. And he was talking about the cross. That was going to express to the world who God was. And in a sense, when Jesus calls us to come and die, he wants our lives, as we die to our lives, as we are crucified, so that he can be glorified through our lives. So he calls us all to come and die. Every true believer that puts their faith in Jesus Christ is called to come and die. Actually, you can't live unless you die first. And we'll look at that a little more, but I just want to touch on a couple of things in these days, and then we're going to really focus on day five. Okay, and then in day four, we see the glory of the Son of Man. We see a little bit of it, right, when he's transfigured before his disciples, and it says his face shone like the sun. His clothes were white as light, and the disciples were just undone at the sight. Peter didn't know what to do. He's like, maybe we should build tabernacles for you, Moses and Elijah, who were there with Jesus. But it was a foretaste of the Son of Man being glorified. He's going to be glorified one day. And then in day five, we're questioned with, what does it mean for me to follow the Son of Man? That's what I want to focus on tonight, okay? So I'm going to read John chapter 12, verses 23 through 32, if you want to go ahead and open there. Because this is something Jesus talked about. I think it was in day four or three, where he was talking about our death. Actually, he was talking about his death, and then he basically went on to tell his disciples that they were going to die in the same way. And he used an illustration of a seed or a kernel of wheat being put into the ground. And he said, unless you do that, unless that seed dies, it remains alone. But if you put it in the ground and it dies, it's going to produce much fruit. And he was talking about himself there, that through his death, there was going to be life. But then he also is talking about us. And it's a picture of our lives. In other words, we can't take what God has given to us and just hide it away somewhere and not put it in the ground where it'll die and produce something. Because if you do that, it'll just remain alone. It has to go in the ground. It's got to die for that new life to come forth. So let's read this. Jesus said, the hour has come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Most assuredly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it produces much grain. And now he begins to speak to us. He who loves his life will lose it. He who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. If anyone serves me, let him follow me, and where I am, there my servant will be also. If anyone serves me, him my Father will honor. Now my soul is troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour? But for this purpose I came to this hour. Jesus came to die. He came to do the will of the Father. He came to this earth to die for you and I. That was his mission in life, to die on a cross. For this purpose I came, to this hour. Father, glorify thy name. Then a voice from heaven came saying, I have both glorified it and will glorify it again. Therefore, the people who stood by and heard it said that it had thundered, and others said, an angel has spoken to him. And Jesus answered and said, this voice did not come because of me, but for your sake. Now is the judgment of this world. Now the ruler of this world will be cast out. And if I am lifted up in the earth, or from the earth, I will draw all peoples to myself. And this he said, signifying by what death he would die. In Luke 22:42, we see Jesus wrestling with this issue of dying. And he says, Father, if it is your will, take this cup from me. Nevertheless, Not my will, but yours be done, Father. So we see the Son of Man as a man wrestling with that. But yet we hear his cry, nevertheless, Father, not my will, thy will be done. He's our ultimate example. He's showing us as a man how to follow God as he follows his Father, as he does the will of his Father. He's our ultimate example. And he's doing it for us, for our sins. This is my motivation in life. I was talking to someone today and basically telling them, anytime you see a commandment, anytime you see something in Scripture that is requiring you to do something, it will be impossible for you to want to do it unless you are in the reality of what Jesus has done for you. And it's real to you, and you understand it somewhat. I don't think, if we fully understood it, there would be nothing in us ever resisting God's will in our life or wrestling with God to do something or to lay something down. If we truly understood and lived in the reality of what God did for us on that cross. But we need to consider, we need to remember always, consider Jesus, consider him who suffered when you're struggling with God's will, when you're struggling to die to your own will. Consider Jesus. Consider him in the garden when he was sweating drops of blood, when he was forsaken by his disciples, when he began to feel the darkness that he had never experienced before, when he began to sense our sins being laid upon him. And he saw the cross before him. He struggled, but he said, nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done, Father. And then in John 5, verse 30, he says, I can do of myself nothing. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is righteous, because I don't seek my own will, but I seek the will of the Father who sent me. And then in John 6, 38, he says, for I have come down from heaven, not to do my will, but the will of him who sent me. And then Hebrews 5, 8 says, though he was a son, he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. The Son of God. The cross was the Father's will for Jesus. The cross is Jesus' will for us. Or I could say the Father's will for us. You cannot follow God without embracing the cross for yourself. It's impossible. Jesus said it's impossible. If you want to follow me, it's impossible if you don't lose your life. If you don't deny yourself, if you don't pick up your cross like he had to and follow him, it's impossible. You can't be his disciple. So it's a call to us. But you know what our problem is? A lot of times we look at that, we even hear it, and it's just not that appealing. And we really believe there's actually no joy in it. But yet, somehow, Jesus had joy in the cross. How is that even possible? When it says the joy set before him. You know what it was? It was the joy of doing the Father's will. Because he was in love with the Father. They were one. They were in a love relationship. And it was a joy for him, even though painful, even though suffering. Because you see, joy is a very deep thing. It's not based on circumstances, how I feel, how my day's going. It's a deep-seated knowledge inside of you. It's an understanding of how you're loved, but also how you love. But again, it's beyond us because God is love and we know so little about love. The only kind of way we know any kind of love is the way he loves us. We wouldn't know love if it wasn't for him. But you understand, we begin to taste that as we put our faith in the cross, as God reveals the message of the cross and opens up our understanding, and we embrace that light when it comes, which first is who I am, because the light exposes first. And you're undone. If you allow that light to fully come in and expose your heart, you understand what you are and how holy he is, and that there is absolutely no way for you to come to God unless he makes a way for you. So all that's left is his mercy and his grace. That's what grace is. It's, I don't deserve this. There's nothing I can do. I see, I understand. I'm worse than I thought, but God loves me and he did what I couldn't do, and I don't have to earn this. He did it for me. He died on a cross for me. He took what I'm seeing right now upon himself, and if I'll just put my faith in him, he promises me. He'll cleanse me. He'll wash me. He'll call me his son. You understand? That's not a terrible thing. But men don't like that. They don't want their hearts exposed because they want the darkness. But if you let that light in and you don't resist it, you get a sight of the cross and of God that you won't get any other way. And then you understand how much he loves you in spite of who you are. And that's what compels you then to forsake your life and follow him, because now he's everything. That's why Jesus said to the Pharisee who trusted himself, you see this woman who knows she's a sinner? She's loved me since I came in the door. She's washed my feet with her hair because she understands she's been forgiven much, therefore she loves much. And I'm paraphrasing. But Simon, you've loved me little because you don't see your need, because you're not letting the light expose your own righteousness for what it is. You're trusting in yourself, and therefore you're blinded. You don't know who it is that's dining with you. But the woman understood. Therefore, she loved much. Jesus was in love with his Father. His Father loved him. They were in a love relationship. They were one. And it was Jesus' delight to do his will. And the way we follow God, the way we embrace our cross, is to first of all understand what it means to love him with all of our hearts. Really to be in our first love. To be in the reality of what he did for me on the cross all the time. We lose sight of that, we're not going to love much. We're not going to love God much, and we're not going to love people much. But if we're inside of how much he's forgiven me, which really is the first love, it's what happens when we're born again, you know, that all I know is I'm a wretch, I was lost, I was blind, but now I see, and God's had mercy on me, and he's everything, and we're in love with him, and that's all we know. But somehow we lose sight of that. And we begin trusting in other things. We lose our first love, and then the cross becomes hard, and you know there's no joy in it, and now it's a list of do's and don'ts. But it should be a joy following Jesus and dying to ourselves. And even though it's hard sometimes, the joy coming knowing that I'm doing what's pleasing to him with the understanding of what he's done for me. Jesus said this to his disciples, John 4, verse 34. He said, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. Is that our testimony? Is that our food in life? Is that where we find our nourishment, our sustenance, in doing the will of God? Or is it in other things? In John 10:18, he said, no one takes my life from me. I'm laying it down of myself. I have the power to lay it down. I have the power to take it up again. This command I have received from my Father. And in Psalm 48, it says, I delight to do your will, O my God, and your law is within my heart. So I'll ask you again. Have I really been broken before God? Undone. Understood our utter bankrupt condition before Him in view of his ultimate mercy in the cross? And do you live there every day? If not, the cross will not be a joy for you. You will not have joy in following God. You'll just see it as hard and exacting and God just wanting things, and there'll be nothing in you that finds joy in losing your life for God. It's a miserable place to be. It really is. And I question a lot of times people in the church that never find joy in God's will if they've ever been to Calvary. Because if we've truly been there, I understand, you know, we all get to times where we've lost sight and we do lose our joy, and that happens. But for some people, there's actually no desire, or, you know, you hear things like, God wouldn't expect me to do that. Or that's just legalism. You know, because all they see, they don't understand who God is because they've never been undone at the cross. So they're just religious. They just go to church. They you know, have certain things they'll do. But other than that, the cross really has little effect in their life. It really has not worked in their lives what God wants to work in their lives. And they're not following Jesus. They're following their own self-made, man-made religion. It's about a love relationship. It's about understanding what God did for me. Okay? And what happens when we live that way, our wills then aren't fully surrendered. Jesus said this to his disciples in Matthew 16, 24. If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. Then in Luke 14, 27, he said, whoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. Which of you, intending to build a tower, does not sit down first and count the cost, whether he has enough to finish it, lest after he has laid the foundation, is not able to finish it, and then all who see it begin to mock, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish. Or what king going to make war against another king does not sit down first and consider whether he is able with 10,000 to meet him who has 20,000? Or else, while the other is still a great way off, he sends a delegation and asks conditions of peace. So likewise, whoever of you who does not forsake all. You know, we just kind of breeze over that. Whoever does not forsake all. That really does mean all. Now again, I'm just going to say this. We all go through struggles. And God is constantly having to help us. Because we don't even realize a lot of times there's unsurrendered things in our lives. But that's why we have the Holy Spirit to convict us, you know, to reveal truth to us. And if we're sincere seekers after God, and we're in the Word of God, and we're praying, we're asking God, God, search me, try me. You know, if we're sincere, and we want God to dwell in us and to manifest His presence through our lives, we're going to want that in our life. God, search me. God, Lord, I don't want anything in me that hinders you in my life. He trusts me. He's good at showing you things that are maybe unsurrendered, things that you're looking to, whatever. And our response to that is all. Whatever He shows me, I'm not going to withhold from Him. All. People get hung up with that. They get scared. You know, when you explain to that to them, and maybe they're just coming to the Lord, what does that mean? Don't worry about it. If you understand what's just happened to you, don't worry about it. God's got a purpose for your life now. And it's much better than what you have purposed for your life. But if you want to follow him now, and if you want to know him, and if you want to grow into that purpose, you have to lay your life on the altar, because that's what it means to trust in him, to put your faith in him. And then you know what? He's going to help you day after day to grow in that. He's going to help you to surrender things day by day. He's going to set you aside. That's what it means to be a saint, to be set apart for God, where he sets you apart and he begins to refine you and to change you and to get the things out of your life so that he can fully possess you and take your life and do through your life what he wants to do through it. But you have to just, your job is just to yield and say, okay, and just cooperate with him and not resist him when he's showing you things, when he's putting his fingers on things in your life. Yes, Lord. Nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done, because you understand that's what Jesus did for you. See, if you want to be men of faith, you have to follow Jesus in this way, the way he followed the Father. I like these two illustrations he uses. And you know, I don't want to get too into this because I'm preaching on this Sunday on Philippians 3, the last like five verses, where Paul is basically telling the church at Philippi, but really speaking to all Christians, to take note of certain people. Not be critical, not be walk around judging everybody, but I want you to take note that there's people, and they're in the church, and they live their life in a certain way, and it's actually in opposition. You know, he uses the word enemies. But they're actually living their life in a way that opposes the work of the cross in their lives. It actually makes a mockery of the cross. And I want you to be aware of them. And I'll be talking about that more Sunday, because I had a couple of things happen this week that grieved me. I was so grieved inside to the point I just wanted to weep. I just wanted to weep. I just wanted to go somewhere and just cry. It wasn't a critical spirit. I wasn't judging people. I was weeping inside because I could see what's happened to believers, Christians, or people that call themselves Christians. They're actually enemies of, they're making themselves enemies of the cross, and they're making a mockery of Jesus Christ and what he did on the cross. And it grieved me. I just wanted to weep. And Paul says, I tell you this, weeping. And if you're not in that spirit, then you're not right. And I checked my heart. And I got a heaviness in my heart. And you want to run around and you want to shake people. What are you doing? I don't want to get into it now because I'll get totally off track. But it reminds me of this. And it's a problem. And the problem is the way people are being converted or the way the gospel is being presented to them, they're not doing this. They're not counting the cost. They're not really thinking about what does it really mean to be a Christian. And we baptize them and we do this and we do that and you're good, man. And then you look at their life and they're enemies of the cross. They have no comprehension because they never even sat down and considered the cost. And I fault the presenter of the gospel. I don't even fault the person. Oh, they're responsible if they've heard it. But I know most of the time they're not hearing it. They're saying, you know, pray this. We think if we can get someone to pray the prayer, we did it, man. You know, hey, they prayed the prayer. We got them. I have erred on baptizing people I knew I shouldn't have, and I grieve because of it. And I've had to go to them, and I've had to tell them, you know what? You're not living what you should be living, and I'm wondering now if you really meant what you said in your baptism. I had to be honest with them, because I'm responsible. And I had to tell them, I don't think this one's saved, that one's saved. I just don't see it. You should be concerned. You know, if I didn't love them, if I didn't care about them, I would just avoid that whole thing and just, it's not my problem, that's between them and God. But I'm responsible. I'm responsible. And the way I live my life before other people, because I don't want anyone looking at my life and saying, oh, I could follow God the way Jeff is. Because he's a pastor. See, I'm getting off into Sunday. I don't want to do that. And we need to ask ourselves these questions. Can someone look at my life and say, yeah, I can follow this guy because he's following Christ? Paul said that. I want to think about what you do, how you talk, the kind of entertainment you feed yourself, your conversations, what you do with your time, and you know, I can go on and on and on and on, but if someone hung around you, went to the movies with you, you know, did this with you, did that with you, could they really say, oh, now that's a good example for me to follow them as they follow Christ? And that's what I'm grieving about inside. Because we've taken grace and we've watered it down to such a point that I could do whatever I want now. What's the big deal? But I'm telling you, one person can lead so many people astray. It's amazing to me. And I see it happen. And that's what grieved me this week, too. I'll just say it. Someone went on and on to me about a movie I had to see. Christians. Oh, it's great, it's great, it's great, it's great. First of all, I'm grieved because I didn't walk out. I should have walked out, but I didn't. I stayed for the whole thing. But in a sense, by the time it was done, Rose and I were stunned. And all I thought was, and I included myself, and I said, what is wrong with the church? That we see nothing wrong with this. And there's an actor in the movie that's supposed to be a Christian. He was the worst one in the movie. Given the finger. He even mocked Jesus in one scene. I was so grieved. I cannot tell you how grieved I was. And I thought, so I can bring someone, hey, follow me as I'm following Jesus. This is what, man? This is no big deal. Just entertainment. I just wanted to cry when it was over with. Rose and I got in the car. It was quiet. We drove home. It was quiet. And I just started thinking about different people. And my heart just began to break and grieve inside. And I said, God, please, you got to do something. And listen, I see it in my own life. And what's real to me, there's such a strong delusion right now. It's gotten so strong. And you can see it. You talk to people and you could tell they don't get it. It doesn't even register. And it scares me. It's like, God, don't ever let me get to the place where I can be around something or can watch something or I can hear something and it doesn't bother me. And I get to the point where, well, so what? Everyone does it. It's just, it becomes normal almost. That's what scared me the most. And I don't care what people say. You can call me whatever you want. I don't care. And you know what? I don't care if there's 12 people left in this church next year. I don't care. Because I'm not going to have one person leading 50 astray in this church. We're going to deal with it. I just preached a message last week on God is love, and I meant every word of it. But he's also holy, and he needs to be regarded as holy. And to be able to sit with his cursing and God being mocked, and that's our entertainment. I don't understand it. And I think God, you know, it grieves the Holy Spirit when just something corrupt comes out of our mouth. What? And we're sitting there getting entertained by it. How can the Holy Spirit really be in us if it doesn't bother us? I'll tell you why, because we're hard. And that's what happens. That's the scary thing. You keep resisting the Holy Spirit. You get a seared conscience to where it doesn't bother you anymore. And that's a very dangerous place to be. Dangerous. There is a cost to following. We're supposed to forsake our lives in this world. We're not supposed to be like the world. And it's not legalism. It's not because I'm living under the law. No, it's because I want to honor God. It's because that's who I was at one time in my life, but God changed me. I'm not that guy anymore. That's what the gospel does. It transforms your life. And that's what people need to see. They don't need to get around Christians and see the same thing they see at work or at school and hear the same things and talk about the same things. You know, I look at the church in the book of Acts, and people were afraid to join the church because God was there and he's holy. And they had to really think about, do I really want to join that church? Because I heard two people died for lying last week. We can't lose sight of that side of God. Otherwise, you make him into a God that he isn't. And you dishonor him. I dishonor him when we do that. We're not eternally minded. We're way too preoccupied with our lives in this world. And if you are, you ain't going to want to die. The cross is just, it's foolishness. It's foolishness. It becomes foolishness and it becomes hard. And you know, you become, oh, well, that's just radical or whatever. Well, yeah, it is radical. I want to read a story to you. This is called Crazy Love. It's called Are You Ready? Because Jesus is coming back. And the early church lived in that reality. It was real to them. Jesus could come back any minute. We don't believe that, I don't think. I'm glad he didn't come back Monday while I was at the matinee. I would have been embarrassed. I felt like I was in hell. It was like God let me see it for what it was. I don't know how to explain it to you, and I guess I needed it. I'm bearing my heart a little bit with you. But it was a series of things that happened. But it's been a growing thing for me. Because you feel like, oh, maybe it's just me. Oh, I just need to whatever. But, you know, if you're in Scripture and you're reading Scripture and you're immersing yourself in Scripture, it's like people that, you know, are able to see a counterfeit bill for what it is. They study the real thing over and over and over and over and over again. And then when they see the counterfeit, it's like, oh, that's not right. And same thing, you know, if you're just relying on what other Christians are saying, what you're listening to on the internet, videos you're watching, whatever, and you're not like taking time and reading through Scripture and studying, and trust me, read commentators from over 100 years ago. It's almost not safe anymore to read newer, because that's what I've been doing, and it's been like, these guys got it. They got it. They understood. And when you look at now what you hear, here's the problem, guys. It's so subtle. It even sounds okay a lot of the times. Like, well, yeah, what's the big deal? If you're not prayed up in the Word and God giving you discernment, I'm telling you, you're not going to see it. You're not going to. That's what scares me for so many believers. Because you can tell, you talk to them and they just don't get it. It's like just whatever, but and I've seen for myself where I start questioning, and because it's a strong delusion. I'm telling you, it's really strong. When the Bible says a strong delusion, I'm telling you, it's happening right now. I'm seeing it. It's scary almost. But I also know, you know, God's promises. So it's not like it's this all black thing, but I do know. I know when God laid it on our hearts to start this church, that was the reason. Because I know this believers, I know this people, even though they've been drawn away, even though they're caught up in that, they're sincere. They are, they're sincere. They just haven't been taught properly. And they're going to respond. And I want this to be a place for people that are just ready to say, God, I want you, Lord. I don't want this world. God, we are living in a time that is so critical, and I want my life to count. Lord, I want to reach as many souls as I can with my life. I don't want to waste time on the things of this world. I want to be around people that are going to encourage me and that are going to speak life into me, that ain't going to just sit around talking about the latest movie that just came out, or this or that or this or that. I want to be around people that want to glorify God with their lives, that are going to encourage me in God, that are going to, when after I spend time with them, I'm going to feel like I'm a little closer to heaven. I just want to say, I sound very passionate tonight and all, but God's dealing with me, okay? I got to say that to you tonight. He's dealing with me too. He's dealing with me too. I want to honor Him with everything I have, and you know, I look back on my walk with Him over 26 years now, and it's just part of it. All of us, we get off track, we get over here, and God's got to come, He's got to help us, and I'm so grateful. I'm so grateful to the Lord that He has helped me throughout the years. Never get out somewhere where I become unreachable. But I don't even want to play with that. Why would I? You see what I'm saying? But I have, and to my shame, after all these years, I still drift. And sometimes we don't realize it's happening. But you know how I know? Lack of love. There's no joy in the cross. It's us becoming hard. you start compromising a little here, a little there. Oh, what's the big deal? Everyone else is doing it. But I'm so thankful God's always there. It's like a bullhorn inside of me. Jeff, what are you doing? And one thing I am grateful for is the importance that was instilled in me to spend time with Him and to be in my Bible. If I didn't have that, I'd be lost. I'd be lost. Because that's where God speaks to me and helps me and shows me things. But I still have to respond. I still have to respond. We all do. But let me read this story to you. This really affected me. Are you ready? As a pastor, I'm often called upon when life vanishes like a mist. One of the most powerful examples I've seen of this was Stan something Gerlach, a successful businessman who was well known in the community. Sean was given a eulogy at a memorial service, which he had decided to share the gospel at. And at the end of his message, he told the mourners, "You never know when God is going to take your life. And at that moment, there's nothing you can do about it. Are you ready? Are you ready?" Then he sat down and he fell over and he died. It's really happened. His wife and sons tried to resuscitate him, but there was nothing they could do. Just as Stan had said a few minutes earlier. I'll never forget receiving that phone call and heading over to the Gerlach house. Stan's wife, Susie, was just arriving home. She hugged me and cried. One of her sons, John, stepped out of the car weeping. He asked me, "Did you hear the story? Did you hear? I'm so proud of him. My dad doing what he loved doing the most. He was telling people about Jesus." That's how I want to die. Knowing with my last breath, I was proclaiming Jesus. My life was being used to proclaim Jesus to people. I was asked to share a word with everyone gathered. There were children, grandchildren, neighbors, and friends. I opened up my Bible to Matthew 10, 32 and 33. "Whoever acknowledges me before men, I will also acknowledge him before my Father in heaven. But whoever disowns me before men, I will disown him before my Father in heaven." I asked everyone to imagine what it must have felt like for Stan. One moment, he was at a memorial service saying to a crowd, "This is who Jesus is." The next, he was before God hearing Jesus say, "This is who Stan Gerlach is." One second, he was confessing Jesus. A second later, Jesus was confessing him. It happens that quickly. It can happen to any of us. In the words of Stan Gerlach, "Are you ready?" That made me think this morning. Hebrews 11:1 says, "Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen." Hebrews 11:6 goes on, "Without faith it is impossible to please Him, for he who comes to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him." And then in 2 Corinthians 4:17, it says, "Our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory." A true believer has died to his own will and now does the will of his Father in heaven. So we'll finish tonight really with that question. How do we see our cross? How do we see the words of Jesus when He calls us to forsake our lives in this world? When we're told in 1 John, "Don't love your lives in this world." How do we see that? Do we see it like, oh man, I got to give up this. Oh man, I can't do that. I mean, those guys do it. I like what David Ravenhill said one time. He said, well, maybe it's okay for them, but God told me it's not okay for me. I like that. And that's how I feel. You know what? Well, if you're not going to this church, that's your pastor's responsibility. But it still doesn't mean I might not, at least out of love and concern, share with someone that I obviously see heading in a bad direction. It's not burdensome to deny yourself if you understand how he denied himself for you. It really isn't. And listening to Jesse pray tonight, and the reality that, you know, we go through life and people are walking by us that are lost, that have no hope, and really are out of it, just are clueless that at any moment they could die and they are going to be for eternity somewhere that I don't wish on anybody. I don't even think we could describe in words the horror of hell. But yet, all around us, people are dropping into hell every moment, every second. But we just go about our lives like, oh well. You know, once in a while, you know, we have concern and we do little things here and there, but if it was real to us, see, that's real to God. That's real to God. That's why Jesus did what he did, because they get it. They see the whole picture. And that's been my prayer of late. God, open my eyes. And I'll tell you, sometimes I wonder, am I just a sad person or what? But I can't help when I'm out, like today, this kid walked by, and I just see people, and I just, my heart just, it's just like a heavy feeling, because you just look at them, and you're like, you want them to know. You want them to know. You want them to understand. This is reality, and dude, ma'am, you're headed towards something, and you need Christ in your life. You need to understand you were created by a God in heaven who loves you, who sent his son to die for you, and there is a hope, a real hope. There really is outside of this world. Because every person, trust me, every person without Christ has no hope. They have no hope and they know it. And they mask it and they cover it and they try to just not deal with it by busying themselves and doing enough things so they don't have to think about it. And a lot of you should remember living that way, because I remember. So they go from this to this to this, and our world now has been amped up to the point where you can pretty much 24/7 avoid that reality. There's enough stuff to keep you going. And the sad fact is, Christians have fully given a lot of times themselves over to that. I'm ready to toss my phone in the river. I feel like I'm a slave to it. But then the other side is like, but I use it. I'm bearing my heart to you. I see these things in my own life. We don't realize there's so much stuff to distract us. And I just want to encourage you, man. We are supposed to be different, okay? We're not supposed to live like everyone else does. We're supposed to be a peculiar people. We're not supposed to be entertained by the things that people don't know Christ are entertained by. We're just not supposed to be. We're glorying in things we should be ashamed of. You understand that? That's what was real. Now that I'm studying this passage, that's what we're doing as believers. When we do that, we're glorying in something that we should be ashamed of. Because that's what people in darkness do. That's what people that don't understand do. Children of light walk as children of light. They don't act like that. You got to be careful. Because either you get self-righteous and you start judging everyone and it becomes about, oh, well, I don't do this, and they don't do that. I had someone come to me the other day, and I'm going to confront him because he came all self-righteous. Oh, you know, can't get that worldly stuff out of my head and blah, blah, blah. And I'm thinking, yeah, but you went here, and what's different about that? And that's where we get into the do's and don'ts. Well, I don't do this, and you don't. That's not the point. Amen. You understand? That just makes you self-righteous, and then you look down on people that don't do what you do. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm just talking about living your life to glorify God, to honor Him, and not to do anything that you know will bring Him down to a place that he never should be taken down to, or misrepresenting the glorious transformation that the gospel brings about in somebody's life. That you're different, that you find your joy and your peace and whatever in him, and not running to this and running to that and doing what the world does. So it's having discernment. It's learning to be sensitive to the Holy Spirit. Because trust me, when you're doing something, or you're listening to something, or you're watching something, or you're saying something, or you're acting a certain way you shouldn't be, if the Holy Spirit's in you and you're sensitive, you're being led by the Holy Spirit, he will convict you and you will know this isn't right. This isn't glorifying God. This isn't good. And I need to stop this. Not because it makes me righteous, not because of this, not because of that, because I love God and I want to honor him and I want to represent him, and I don't want to lead other people astray from him. I just had to, I'm finished with this because it's a good example. When I talked to the two elders that we installed, I had to make it very clear with them our stance on alcohol. Oh, here we go. You're going to hell if you drink a beer. No, not what I'm saying. I have seen way too many times where, because one person, it was okay for, led 20 astray. For that reason, to me, it's not worth it. It's not worth it. Yeah, all things are liberty, but if it's a stumbling block, if it'll cause one person to stumble, I'll die to that. I'll deny myself that. I've seen it too many times. Nothing good comes out of drinking. Nothing. If we're honest with ourselves. Again, maybe there's some cultures, maybe there's some people can have a glass of wine with their dinner or whatever. It's not a problem for them. They're not convicted. To him, it's not sin. It's fine. I'm not going to condemn that person because God doesn't. But when believers come together and there's alcohol and it's just freely flowing, something's wrong. I'm sorry. And you know how many people in that room you're leading astray? It's not good. And I will not endorse that. And we will not endorse that as a church. Social drinking. You know, when there's, you know, people from the church at a gathering or whatever, I just won't do it. For conscience sake. And for the conscience of the other that might be weak and that it'll totally lead astray. You know why it happened to me? And I saw it happen to other people at another place. Because all the leaders were doing it. Oh, so it must be okay. But again, you got to be careful because you don't want to get self-righteous. And then if you see someone, oh, look at him. No. That's what this other person was doing. And I'm going to talk to him about it because he was not in the right spirit. It was self-righteous. It was ugly. It's about love. I care about people too much to put a stumbling block in their way. And I don't want to. My greatest fear is that someone would say, well, Pastor Jeff does that, or Pastor Jeff does that, so, you know, I can do it. And so I had one of the elders ask me, well, what if you're on vacation and nobody's around? Oh, trust me, I've been on vacation and it's hot and that cold beer is looking real good. And you know what comes into my mind? If someone ever asks me, so have you ever had a beer, Pastor Jeff? I want to be able to say no, because I know where it could lead for me. And you probably shouldn't either because of what you have dealt with. See, I couldn't say that. So really, even what I do in private matters, you see? Even what I do in private matters, that means something to me. That means something to me. It really should mean something to all of us. And I appreciated both you guys, and we are in agreement about that. But it's important. That's just one example. So you see, it's not legalism. It's thinking about other people. And I was at a gathering, and there was believers there. This was a while ago. And there were young people there, and they were drinking rum and beer, and they all drove there, and I'm thinking, what in the world? This is not good. What are they teaching these kids? There could be one kid there that takes one drink, and he's goner. Because some people are just like that. It just takes one drink, and they're goner. Is it worth it? It's not worth it. It's not worth it to me. So I deny myself because I want to glorify God, and I want to, as best I can, show people there's a better way. That, you know what, you don't need that. You can have fun without that. You really don't need that. And God can relax you. When I can't sleep, if I get up and read my Bible and pray, I'll be out like that. I don't need a drink to put me to sleep. All right. I didn't plan on sharing a lot of this tonight, so whatever. I'll just finish with this, okay? This is the question I'll leave us with. Will we surrender our lives and rest our hope of salvation on Jesus, or will we keep our lives and to try to save our lives for ourselves? That is the question about our eternal destiny. Paul paints a vivid picture of how we can invest our lives in 1 Corinthians 3, 9 through 15. And he shows us two different kinds of materials we can build with: gold, silver, or precious stones that won't be burned up, that will endure, or wood, hay, and straw, which will be burned up and won't endure. Those are the two possibilities we have before us. How do we assure ourselves we are building with gold, silver, and precious stones. How do we do that? We must surrender our lives to the Lord and let Him guide us in the building process. We must surrender. That is the issue, surrender. When it all boils down to it, it always comes to that, surrender. So Lord, I do pray tonight for these men, for myself, for all the men in this church, for the men all around this country that are attending churches. Lord, I pray for the men that stand in pulpits, that teach your word every Sunday. I pray for the men that lead men's groups. I pray for the men that are leading homes. I pray for the men that are teaching youth. God, I pray that you will somehow help us all, Lord, I include myself in this, to come back to the truth of your gospel and what it means and its effect on our lives and what it does to us and through us. Lord, help us as men to lead in such a way that we can say to other people, follow me as I follow Christ. That's not an easy thing to be able to say, but Lord, help us to be able to say that because of how we follow you, Lord. As we look at you for our example, Lord, as we study ourselves to be approved, as we get in your word, God, as we ask you to search our hearts, Lord, as we embrace our death, Lord, as we deny ourselves, as we make others more important than ourselves, Lord, as we go out into the highways and byways and allow your gospel to be preached through us and by us so that others can come to know you in a real way, not just join a church, not just get baptized and think somehow that makes them a son of God. I mean, a child of God, a true child of God. Lord, help us as men to count the cost, to surrender anything in our lives, Lord, that might hinder your glory, that might not represent you in the right way to those around us, God. Help us to honor you the way you should be honored, because you are the Son of Man. You're the Son of God. You're the Lord of all, Lord, and you gave your life for us. Help us to honor that in such a way that it would glorify you in the earth, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen.